Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Everyone is afraid of something. What is your greatest fear? Is it closed-in spaces, or maybe you're afraid of heights? A lot of people are afraid of spiders and snakes. For me, growing up, my greatest fear was tornadoes, followed by the wrath of my dad in the principal's office. Psychologists say that fear is learned through direct, threatening experiences. Now, they do say that they are also can be learned by observation and verbal warnings. Verbal warnings like when you're in school and the teacher yells at you for talking to your neighbor. Or verbal warnings like when you hear the words, "We should fear and love God so that we do not fill in the blank." I thought that's how we should fear God. I thought it was to be terrified of him. I thought that we should be terrified by this angry God who is going to pour out his wrath on anyone who might break his commandments. Now, there are preachers who promote this kind of fear of the Lord, and more often than not, it causes their hearers despair because they know they can't keep God's law. And they end up rejecting God and his boundless grace and mercy. Those preachers are wrong, and I was wrong growing up because I had the wrong idea what fear of the Lord really meant. The fear of the Lord is a key concept throughout the Old Testament. And unfortunately, the Hebrew word that we translated to English as fear, it can't be defined in just a single English word. But as we look through Scripture, it defines fear of the Lord as standing in awe, reverence, and respect of our Creator. It means it's God after all. He's your Savior. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. He's the loving Lord who sustains his creation by making the sun rise on the good and the evil, sending rain on just and the unjust. Now, it is true that God threatens to punish all who break his commandments. In our epistle text, St. Paul emphasizes this, saying, "Don't let anyone tell you any different. Trust my words." He said, God's wrath will be poured out on all unbelievers. But to truly fear the Lord is to recognize that your loving Father in heaven is infinitely wise, and he is infinitely above all creation, visible and invisible. It's reverence to God as the one and only God who demonstrated his rich love and mercy by sending his Son into the world to keep every commandment so that he's doing it in your stead because he knows you cannot keep his commandments. It's reverence in the one who loves you because he sent the bread of life into the world, into this broken and sinful world, so that you might eat and drink of him and live forever. The fear of the Lord is not running away and cowering in the corner. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the intro this morning, you heard the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. In our Old Testament reading, you heard the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And in the gradual, you heard, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The fear of the Lord is recognizing that, yes, there is a God, and that God is not you. It's recognizing that regardless of however good you are, however good you think you are, you're by nature a sinner. For all I know, you might be the nicest person you know. You might be the kindest person that runs in your social circle. Maybe you're the most capable person. Maybe you can get yourself out of any trouble in this world. But you know what? Apart from faith in Christ Jesus, all your goodness and kindness will not get you into heaven. And all of your self-sufficiency is not going to save you. Because all of your self-sufficiency, all of your goodness, your kindness, that's what you perceive by looking in the mirror. It's all on the outside. But you can't see inside to your sin-sick soul. Just as your bodily flesh needs food and drink to maintain this fleshly life, your soul requires spiritual food to preserve your spiritual life. Your hungering and thirsting soul needs Jesus' word. His word gives spirit and life. And it's Jesus himself who is the bread of life and the source, the only source of eternal life. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." What you ate for breakfast this morning, it'll sustain you until lunch. And then whatever you have for lunch or out here at the picnic, that'll sustain you till evening time, and you'll probably want to eat some more. Our life is a continual grazing from meal to meal to meal. But even after all of this eating, one day this fleshly body is going to die. So while you were still a sinner, the bread of life came down from heaven so that you might eat of it and live eternally. And you have Jesus' promise. He will raise this fleshly body up on the last day and reunite this body with your soul, which has been spared. Well, the Jews, when they heard this, they grumbled. They didn't like these words. They were offended because how could this man suggest that anyone could eat of his body and drink of his blood? And it's not only those Jews who were offended. Many Christians in our world today are offended at the thought of eating Jesus' body, drinking his blood. They say that when Jesus says, "This is my body and this is my blood," well, he's using figurative language. He means it represents his body and blood. They say that the sacrament of the altar is nothing more than a memorial meal. His body and blood really don't have anything to do with it in our meal. Well, Jesus is present in the body and blood present in, with, and under the elements of bread and wine. How does he do it? Well, I really don't know how God does it, but what I do know, he is God. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. How did he do that? I don't know that either. But what I do know is that God created Adam out of the dust of the ground in the Garden of Eden. How did he do that? Well, we don't know that either. But what we do know about God is he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. And this is why we fear the Lord. We stand before him in awe and reverence and respect. We're nothing more than beggars before him. And in his rich mercy and grace, he pours out to you his gifts of life, faith, and salvation. The first commandment teaches us that we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Fear begins with knowledge. You cannot fear something that you do not know anything about. So Jesus explains how you gain that knowledge. In last week's text, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Today's gospel, as I said earlier, is a continuation of last week's discussion. Jesus doubles down in our gospel text today. He wants his hearers to understand. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. No, you and I are not spiritually self-sufficient. You cannot come to Jesus Christ or know him by your own wisdom, power, knowledge, and strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, working through word and sacrament, the Father draws you to himself. Through the word of Jesus, the Spirit gives you knowledge of who Jesus is. When you hear the word preached, the Holy Spirit creates and sustains faith within you, and he gives you the ability to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. It gives you to believe that Jesus has the words of eternal life. God is not an angry God, waiting on you to make a mistake so that he can pour out his wrath. He wants to save you. The psalmist writes, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them." The Lord has delivered you out of unrighteousness. He has sent you the bread of life. It was the Father's will that Jesus, the bread of life, come down from heaven and have his flesh torn and have his blood spilled upon the cross to pay the ransom for your sins, my sins, and the sins of the whole world. And while Jesus arose and ascended into heaven, he doesn't leave you alone. He comes to you right here in the divine service, in the preaching of his word, and in the administration of his sacraments. By faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can now cling to Jesus' promises. His word is eternal life. His body and blood given and shed for you are heavenly food and drink to give you everlasting life and the resurrection of your body on the last day. Yes, the fear of the Lord is just the beginning of wisdom. And those who fear the Lord have no lack. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we walk as children of light, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. As Paul said in our epistle text, giving thanks always for everything to God, for the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ and the fear of the Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.